Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Turn with me to Mark chapter number 3. Mark 3, if you want to go ahead and stand out of respect for the reading of God's word, we're in week number 11 of our verse-by-verse study of Mark. The past several weeks, Jesus has been healing the sick, preaching the gospel, casting out demons, fighting with the Pharisees, and then he retreats for a little bit of rest up on the mountain, which he often did, and we pick it up there in verse 13 of Mark chapter 3. The Holy Spirit says through Mark that Jesus went up to the mountain and summoned those he wanted, and they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, to be with him, to send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. He appointed the 12. To Simon he gave the name Peter, and to James, the son of Zebedee, and to his brother John, he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, and Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Thank you. You can be seated. Lord, would you add your blessing and the power of your spirit to the reading and teaching of your word? In Jesus' name, amen. It was 2018, Scott Foster, Everyday Joe, 36-year-old, accountant, wearing pleated khakis and a button-up polo, had not played competitive hockey in more than a decade. But back in the day, he was an everyday goalie for Western Michigan University. And so he had been named an emergency goalie for the Chicago Blackhawks, which 99.9% of the time means just getting free food up in the press box. There is no expectation that Foster would actually ever get into a professional hockey game. But then one night, shockingly, in the most unlikely turn of events, both of the other goalies for the Blackhawks got hurt. And so Foster has to step in. He literally had to put down his hot dog and Pepsi, walk down from the stands, get on his gear, and go out to the ice. Foster said, quote, "The initial shock happened when I had to dress. And then I think you just kind of black out after that. I don't think I heard anything other than, hey, man, put your helmet on." Believe it or not, though, Foster was a champ that night. He stopped all 7 shots at the goal. He earned the team belt that night for best player, and he caused a social media frenzy as sports fans and analysts were shocked. He had never played professional hockey before. Foster said, quote, "This is something that no one can ever take away from me. It's something that I can go home and tell my kids." So imagine getting tapped on the shoulder for a life-changing assignment, one you know you are not even remotely ready for. Well, that's exactly what happened to 12 everyday, ordinary men when Jesus, the Son of God, tapped them on the shoulder and said, "I choose you to be my 12 apostles, the men on whom I will build the church of Jesus Christ." So what do we know about these 12 apostles? I was in Paris, France a few years back with Roger Chilton, and we were visiting some of the most beautiful historic cathedrals in the history of the church. But I noticed something, that the 12 apostles were pictured as these majestic, saintly figures. Stained glass windows and religious artwork portrayed them in transcendent places, like just under Jesus, showing them as the most spiritually accomplished, noble, exemplary of all believers. But that could not be further from the truth. One scholar wrote, "The 12 disciples are not otherworldly. They are not nearly divine. They are not the cream of the crop among men. They're not the highest, the noblest, and the best. They're not the most educated, the most highly skilled, the most gifted, humanly speaking. The truth is, they basically are distinguished by one thing, and that is they are ordinary. They have that in common. They are a motley group. They're a very, very strange group. You couldn't pull them together any other way than God doing it for his glory." Ephesians chapter 2 says that these 12 men will be the foundation on whom Jesus Christ will build his church. But Jesus doesn't choose the dream team. Jesus doesn't choose the spiritual equivalent of Michael Jordan, Larry Bird, and Magic Johnson. Jesus chooses the Bad News Bears. Now, if you were God and you were going to officially pick your team that would change the world and spread the gospel, how would you do it? Well, if it were 2026 today, it'd be the biggest show on earth. Can you imagine all the pomp and circumstance if one of us were in charge of choosing the 12 men that would change the world? There'd be red carpet. There'd be snipers on the roof for security. There'd be all the paparazzi. Candace Owens would be podcasting it. It'd be broadcast live on Netflix. I mean, all the dignitaries would be there. All the news outlets would be there. Celebrities are going to be rolling in. But that's not how Jesus does it. There's no fireworks, no spectacle, no red carpet, no Rolls Royce limousines. The text simply says in verse 13, Jesus went up the mountain and summoned those he wanted. The Bible doesn't even give us the name of the mountain. It's an obscure place, desolate, mile or two outside of Capernaum, just west of the Sea of Galilee, away from the crowds. No public announcements, no religious dignitaries were present. The mayor wasn't there, the governor wasn't there. No speeches, no TikTok live, no after party, no champagne. Just Jesus out in the boondocks calling to himself 12 ordinary everyday Joes. In verse 14, he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles. The word apostle comes from a Greek word, apostolos, which means one who is sent or an authorized messenger. So these are the men officially handpicked, anointed, commissioned by Jesus, authorized by the Son of God to lay the foundation for the church of Jesus Christ, which still exists 2,000 years later. So you would assume Jesus would pick only the most educated, the most spiritually elite, the most sophisticated. Maybe the son of the rabbi or the grandson of the famous priest. No, he doesn't do any of that. The same scholar from earlier wrote, quote, "Not one of them is renowned for scholarship. None of them had a track record as an orator or some kind of theologian. They weren't highly educated. They were, on the other hand, prone to mistakes and misjudgments and misunderstandings and bad attitudes and lapses of faith and bitter failures and argumentativeness, and none more so than their leader, Peter." And Jesus remarked that they were slow learners. They were spiritually dense. They were blockheads. So let's meet these blockheaded bad news bears that changed the world. Verse 16, he appointed the 12. To Simon, he gave the name Peter. Jesus loved giving nicknames. He does it to multiple of the disciples. It shows a casual interpersonal relationship. This wasn't primarily a boss-employee relationship. They were friends. So much so, Jesus gives them nicknames. And he gives Simon the name Peter, which meant the rock, the Greek word Petros. It's ironic because Peter, throughout his ministry, was anything but rock solid. Peter was a hot mess. Peter was impulsive. He was outspoken. He made many critical mistakes. He once tried to walk on water, lost his faith, began to drown, looking like an idiot. In Matthew 16, Peter had the audacity to rebuke Jesus, the Son of God, to which Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Let me tell you something. It's never good when Jesus calls you the devil. Peter was arrogant. He was spiritually prideful because in Matthew 26, he said, "Jesus, I'm paraphrasing, but I'd never in a million years deny you, Jesus. I'd never let you down." That very same night, he denied Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. Peter was a mess. And yet, knowing he would have all these failures, Jesus named him the Rock. Why? Jesus didn't name Peter for what he was. Jesus named Peter for, by God's grace, what he would become. See, every time Jesus called him Peter, it was a reminder of the man he was shaping him to be. "Peter, you're a mess, dude, but I'm gonna make you into a rock by grace." So there's Peter, the captain of the bad news bears. And then in verse 17, to James, the son of Zebedee, and to his brother, John, he gave the name, and I can never pronounce this correctly, so forgive me. I'll probably say it different every time I say it. Boanerges, something like that. Now, that meant sons of thunder. Sons of thunder. Every time this week I've read this text and I see that phrase, sons of thunder, I think of that AC/DC song, Thunderstruck. And I asked Brandon to lead us in that this morning, that he wouldn't do that. It would have been inappropriate. I think it's a drinking game song they play at Kentucky tailgating parties, so I've been told. So anyway, Peter receives this name, a nickname, the Rock, and then Jesus gives nicknames to James and John too. The nickname, Sons of Thunder. It wasn't a compliment. We might say they were hotheads. They were fireballs. James and John were the kind of dudes that get thrown out of Little League baseball games for arguing with the umpire. And I know that it's close to home for several of you that have been thrown out of Little League baseball games. At one point, James and John, they were so feisty that they got so mad at this village who rejected Jesus, they literally asked Jesus, "Jesus, can we call down fire from heaven and just burn these people to a crisp?" True story. "Jesus, to heck with the pagans, just burn them all." Like Westboro Baptist prophets here. They were not models of grace and gentleness. So Jesus' nickname for them, Sons of Thunder, was a loving reminder, not of what he wanted them to be, but of what he wanted them to leave behind. You see how Jesus was calling Peter into something greater, and he was calling James and John away from something bad. And then in verse 18, you have Andrew, a fisherman. By the way, four of the disciples, Peter, James, John, Andrew, were certainly fishermen. We learned that back in Mark 1. But some scholars suggest, based on John 2, seven of the 12 disciples were probably fishermen by trade. Over half of them, everyday Joe, fishermen. To pick his team, Jesus doesn't go to the seminary or the synagogue or the Sunday school class. To pick his team, Jesus goes to the lake. Jesus isn't looking for men with theology degrees. He looks for men who know how to cast a line, because he's going to say, "You're fishers of men." So you have Andrew in verse 18. He's a fisherman. He was usually in the background. Peter was his brother who got more of the limelight. So Andrew, everyday Joe in the shadows. We don't know much about him. And then in verse 18, you have Philip, another fisherman. Don't know much about Philip either. Just that he asked a lot of questions. He was the guy when Jesus fed 5,000 people, he calculated how much it would cost to do that. But he's just another everyday Joe, another fisherman. And then in verse 18, you have Bartholomew, also known as Nathanael. He is mentioned the least out of all the apostles. Probably won't find any books written about Bartholomew, no podcast about him, no songs written about Bartholomew. He never speaks in Acts. He didn't write a New Testament book. No sermons of his are recorded. No prayers of his are recorded. But there he is, one of the 12 that Jesus used to change the world. And then, of course, in verse 18, you have Matthew, who we met a few weeks ago in Mark chapter 2. Matthew, the notorious tax collector. Tax collectors weren't just disliked in biblical days. They were despised. Think about how much UK fans don't like Duke and Tennessee, and that's a fraction of how much the Jews couldn't stand tax collectors. They were the lowest of the low. They were traitors. They were Jewish men who'd sold out, now working for Rome, betraying their own people, taking their money, lining their pockets. Jewish literature lumped tax collectors in the same category as thieves and murderers. Tax collectors were so bad, they were banned from coming to church. And Jesus walks up to the tax office, looks at Matthew, and said, I'll take him. I'll take him. You see what Jesus is doing here? He's building a motley crew, a bunch of ragtag bootjacks, as we'd say back in Katy's. None of whom won any superlatives in their high school graduating class. None of whom's daddy had money or mama was a saint necessarily, just everyday Joes. And then in verse 18, there's Thomas, who was a twin. How do you know Thomas today? How is he remembered? Thomas, what? Doubting Thomas. What an honor to be remembered that way. Remember when Thomas heard Jesus was raised from the dead? He said, I don't believe that. You got to prove it. I got to see the holes in his hands or I will not believe. Doubting Thomas. His story doesn't end that way though, does it? He eventually believed. And he fell down and he worshiped Jesus saying, my Lord and my God. But he was a skeptic before that. He was a doubter. And then in verse 18, you have James, the son of Alphaeus, who is so obscure, we know almost nothing about him other than his name, basically. He was called James the Less or James the Little Guy. Probably because he was younger or smaller in nature, he was a wee little man. History barely notices or remembers him, but Jesus chose him. Then in verse 18, there's Thaddeus, also known as Judas. But to avoid confusion with Judas Iscariot, he was called by nicknames like Thaddeus or Lebbeus. Those names probably, scholars say, reflected an affectionate, tender personality. So even among the apostles, there was room for someone who wasn't larger than life, just kind of quiet, more introverted, people who didn't say a whole lot. And then in verse 18, you have Simon the Zealot, who probably belonged to an anti-Roman resistance movement known as the Zealots. Simon was a Jewish nationalist. He was a political revolutionary with a hot head. He was the Jack Bauer of the day. Now, let us pause for a moment. I want you to think about what Jesus Christ is doing. He's choosing his team. Jesus could have chosen anybody in the whole world he wanted. He chooses Simon, a political zealot who hates Rome and opposes taxes. And he chooses Matthew, who works for Rome and collects taxes. Do you see what Jesus is doing here on purpose? Jesus chooses a hyper-conservative and an ultra-liberal on the same team. Why would he do that? You know it's not by coincidence, right? Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. Why would he do that? It's because Jesus wanted to make it clear he was not building his kingdom based upon economic strategy, the size of the government, or the free market enterprise. Those are issues and concerns, but they are not the things upon which the kingdom of God is built or the family of God is united. We can disagree on politics and the size of the government, but that must not be, church, our main concern, our chief battle cry, our greatest passion, our loudest voice. Must be the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin, and we are one in Christ. So wherever we land politically or socially, we're all first and foremost Team Jesus. In Pleasant Valley, may I warn us, let's be real sure we keep the main thing, the main thing, the main thing. And Jesus chooses both Matthew the tax collector and Simon the zealot to remind us the gospel is the main thing and the gospel is enough to keep us one. And then lastly, in verse 19, he chose Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Judas, the most depressing, infamous man ever to live. More on Judas at the end. I just want you to pause for a moment and look at this team of men Jesus chose. You got a fisherman with a hot head. You got two fireballs that get thrown out of Little League games. You got a crooked tax collector who stole from people before he met Jesus. You got a skeptic. You got a political extremist who would have been in Washington, D.C. on January 6th. And the rest are just quiet, unknown men that history barely remembers. And then the CFO, the treasurer of the group, was a traitor. Nobody looking at this group of men would have ever predicted they would change the world. But they did. Not because they were extraordinary men, but because they were chosen and anointed by an extraordinary Christ who loves using broken, unqualified people. But it's not just the 12 apostles. God's always chosen to use jacked up people. Look at the heroes of our faith and think about it. What a hot mess they were. I mean, think about that. Let me just 1 minute. Think about the Old Testament heroes that we read our kids about. Like, be like him. Okay, Father Abraham, kind of a big deal, right? Lied and gave up his wife to another man twice. Jacob deceived his father. Aaron built the golden calf that the people worshiped as idolaters. Gideon committed idolatry and polygamy. Rahab was the 30 times great grandmother of Jesus. She was a prostitute. And there was another prostitute in Jesus' genealogy as well, one of his great great grandmothers. Moses had a speech impediment and killed an Egyptian man, buried him in the sand. Noah got drunk and naked. Sounds like something that happened in an East Tennessee family reunion, not the Bible. David committed adultery and murdered the dude. Solomon had over 1,000 lovers. These are not exactly the kind of people you want to bring home to mama. None of these heroes I've named would have been nominated as elders or deacons at this church. But God chose them and God used every one of them for his purposes. And of course, we mustn't forget the mother of our Lord Jesus. A young, unwed, 13-year-old teenage girl who was socially ostracized and shamed. And yet this child gives birth to the Son of God. Why does God do it this way? Because God loves using the most broken, unlikely, unqualified people. Jesus doesn't call us based on who we are. Jesus calls us based upon who he will make us to be. Jesus loves projects. Any of you Chip and Joanna Gaines fans, you know that TV show, Fixer Upper, where they take dilapidated houses and they renovate them, make them something beautiful. Some of you fellows are probably into remodeling old cars. Check out a couple of these Fixer Uppers. I think this next one's a 58 Corvette. Check out that dude. And then this next one is this 72 Javelin. So we understand this idea of fixer-uppers, taking something ugly, bad, making it beautiful. Well, what's the point? This is what Jesus does for sinners. Jesus loves fixer-uppers. Jesus doesn't choose us based upon who we are, but through grace, what he's going to make us be. This is the way he works. When we look in the mirror and see nothing but a mess, Jesus sees a miracle in the making. When we look in the mirror and see nothing but a problem, Jesus sees incredible potential. When we see this, an old, dirty, rotten sinner just good for nothing, Jesus sees a saint in progress. Don't you ever try to limit what God can do through you. And for a moment, young people especially, would you listen? Scholars say that all 12 of these apostles were likely in their late teens when Jesus chose them. 16, 17, 18, 19-year-old young men that Jesus chose to change the world. Kids and teenagers, God wants to use you, not in 20 years, right now. Don't wait until you're older. Don't wait until after high school or college or until you got a house and a white picket fence. Serve God now. May no one despise you because of your youth. God is calling some of you to be missionaries and pastors and teachers and preachers and godly people in the church. God called me when I was 16 years old. So I encourage you, don't you run from his call, young people. God loves calling young men and young women, and your life, let me tell you from experience, your life will be miserable if you don't surrender to his call. So whether you're young, old, rich, poor, black, white, male, female, straight out of Sunday school or straight out of prison, God wants to use you. God can use you. The more jacked up you are, the better candidate you are for his grace. God doesn't look for the strongest or the most qualified. God loves using the weak. Because when he moves through the weak, no one can take the credit. And everybody knows it was God, and God and God alone gets all the glory. Now watch this. I love this verse, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. Look at what God wants to do. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. When God wants to show his power to the cosmos, when God chooses to reveal his wisdom to angels and demons, he doesn't highlight the 100 billion galaxies of the universe. To show off his power, God doesn't point to the staggering vastness of Mount Everest or the vastness of the 352 quintillion gallons of ocean water on the earth. To show his power, to show his glory, God points to the church. Broken, messy sinners saved by grace are the greatest display of God's infinite wisdom to angels and demons. Nothing makes the spiritual powers and authorities stand in awe of God more than to look at a bunch of ragtags like us and make us into something so beautiful. It reminds the angels and demons of the power of God to save, and it reminds us, the church, that we are only here by grace. Brothers and sisters, if we take away the grace of God and the blood of Jesus, every soul in this room was in hell yesterday. Maybe you're thinking, Jameis, this all sounds great. I'm glad that worked out for the disciples. But Jameis, I really am a nobody. Like, I really did get kicked out of the Little League game last night. Jameis, like, I really do. I ain't much, man. There's a secret to being used by God. Did you catch it? Back to verse 13. Jesus went up the mountain and summoned those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed the 12, whom he also named apostles, to, now, what I want to do naturally is fill in that blank with all kinds of spiritual activities you got to do for the Lord. You know, Jesus appointed them so they could teach and preach and heal. Jesus appointed them so they could do all the spiritual things for Jesus. But that's not what the passage says, at least not yet. First, verse 14, he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, to be with him. That little prepositional phrase, to be with him, is where all the good stuff is. Before Jesus calls us to mission for him, he calls us just to be with him. Before Jesus has a checklist for you, he just wants a relationship with you. Our power source for mission and service, our power outlet for changing the world, is abiding in the presence of Jesus. John chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can't do anything. How do the weak find strength in Christ? How do the ignorant find wisdom in Christ? How do the dumb find knowledge in Christ? How do the weary find joy abiding in Jesus? How does the alcoholic find sobriety in Christ? How does the porn addict find purity in Christ? How does the broken marriage get restored in Christ? Friends, we can't do anything apart from him, but through the power of Jesus, we can change the world. And that's exactly what happened with these 12 ordinary men, whom if you were to see them downtown Friday night at Friday After Five at Owensboro, you would walk right by them and not think a thing about it. In conclusion, listen to this report provided to Jesus by the Jordan Management Consultants, an HR firm based out of Israel back 2,000 years ago. Dear Jesus, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you've picked for managerial positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests. We've run the results through the computer. We've also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. It is the staff's opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you're undertaking. They do not have the team concept. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, place personal interest above company loyalty, and Thomas demonstrates a skeptical attitude that would tend to undermine morale. Matthew has been blacklisted by the Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows a great potential amount of ability, resourcefulness, meets people well, keen business mind, contacts in high places, is highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts, the four places the 12 are listed. In each of them, Judas Iscariot is listed at the bottom of the list, and in each of them, he is described as the traitor. Why? It's a solemn reminder to us of how close a person can be in the church and to the proximity of Jesus and still be lost. For 3 years, Judas never missed a Bible study. For 3 years, he heard every sermon. Judas saw every miracle. Judas was baptized. Judas took the Lord's Supper every Sunday. And yet Judas was not saved. I wonder if there are any Judases among us this morning. And we do all the religious things, but our hearts are 1,000 miles from Christ. And that will be revealed on the final day. And then Simon Peter, in all four lists, is at the top of the list in the Bible. Why is Peter at the top of the list every time? It's a reminder to us of how big of a mess we can make of our lives and still become a rock in the kingdom of God. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter your past. Doesn't matter if you've been locked up, divorced, broken, backslid, rebelled from God. Jesus can restore anybody. Jesus can save any soul. God can use anybody. And God can still use you. Because though our sin is great, the grace of God and the blood of Jesus is even greater. Scott Foster was a 36-year-old accountant wearing pleated khakis and a polo shirt. He hadn't played competitive hockey in years. And yet against all the odds, he went into the game and he shocked the world. There are many in this room this morning just like Scott Foster. You've been sitting up in the bleachers thinking you're just an everyday Joe. I don't have anything to offer the church. Or maybe you think I'm too old and washed up. But you're exactly the kind of person God wants to use. What is God calling you to do today? Let's bow our heads. I'd like to invite our music team and our ministry team to join us. I just want to encourage you to sit with the Lord for a few moments in silent prayer, asking God, God, what are you saying to me today? Lord, am I Peter? Have I blown it up a lot and made a lot of mistakes and I'm all over the place? And God, I'm wondering if you can still use me. Just ask the Lord to show you his call on your life. That he's not done, until you're dead, God's not done with you. Others of you, you're Judas in this story. You've been fooling everybody. You've been fooling your spouse. You come to church. You throw your tithe in the offering plate. You play the part. But God knows and you know and Satan knows your heart is as lost as can be. And you're so far from Christ. And yet it's in his mercy today. He's saying it's not too late. Repent. Come to Christ. He can restore your marriage. He can give forgiveness for the terrible things you've done. Until you're dead, it's not too late. Our ministry team members are here on my left and right under the screens on the walls. They'd love to pray with you. I encourage you to come forward now. And then again, after the service, they'll be across the lobby in front of the glass wall. If you need prayer, you're struggling, you're anxious, you're depressed, you just need to confess some things, get it off your chest. We'd love to serve you in that way. Just take another moment, sit with the Lord, and at his discretion, Pastor Brandon and the team will lead us in worship.
Thanks for checking out Sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.